Lamb make their way to the tabernacle door. As the Lamb was led away, a tear streamed down his face as he watched from a distance. You could hear him say, "My little lamb, you cannot stay. For my sin, the price you must pay, a sacrifice that is so great, my little lamb, you must go away." God looked down from heaven's throne. He saw us hopeless and alone. To redeem us, he would have to send his Son. As Jesus left that holy place, a tear streamed down God's face. All of heaven then grew silent. You could hear him say, "My precious lamb, you cannot stay. Man, to redeem the price you must pay, a sacrifice that is so great, oh precious lamb, you must go today." Oh, hallelujah, praise the Lamb. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. Almighty Lamb, I'm so glad you came. Sin you have washed away. You saved my soul. Now I can say, oh mighty Lamb, I'll see you someday. Oh mighty Lamb, someday.
Thank you, Brother Tony. I appreciate that. Open your Bible to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. It is rare that I intervene in the special music schedule, but I asked for that song this morning because I want us to go to Calvary now. I want us to think on the Lord Jesus this morning, and specifically His sacrifice for our sin on the cross of Calvary. So Matthew chapter 27, and find that page in your Bible, that chapter. And let's stand together, please, this morning in honor of God's Word. And we're going to begin reading at verse 45. Follow along. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. I want to speak to you on miraculous events at Calvary. Miraculous events at Calvary. Father, bless the preaching of Your Word to our hearts this morning. Oh God, thank You for caring enough for us, loving us enough to send Your Son to die on an old rugged cross so that we might be saved. Touch the heart nearest to hell here this morning and draw that person to the Lord Jesus, I pray. And may the rest of us be drawn to greater steps of service and dedication because of what we hear this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Next Sunday is Easter, the day set aside on the calendar to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Truth of the matter is, every Lord's Day Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I'm glad there's a day set aside on the calendar to recognize Christ's resurrection. So that makes this coming week within the Christian world the time when the world celebrates or commemorates the death of Jesus. Now, we don't know that it was exactly this week that our Lord was crucified a little over 2,000 years ago, but I'm glad that His great sacrifice is on the front burner of the Christian world this week. It would probably surprise us how little the cross of Christ occupies the minds of God's people. Sometimes I am ashamed as I look through the archives of my messages through the years here in this pulpit and see how relatively few of them are about the cross. And I'm reminded of what Paul said to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 2 in verse 1 when he said, "For I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Understand, Paul was taking the gospel there for the first time. And he said the gospel message and the cross of Christ is going to be the theme of my preaching. The crucifixion of Jesus was one of the most physically cruel and inhumane acts ever carried out by man upon man. We could take the time to go through all that happened before Jesus ever made it to the cross. But let me just make one observation here that's interesting to me. We know from the Scripture that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. All of those Passovers throughout the Old Testament Jewish history, all of those Passovers, those lambs had been offered for sin. And that lamb had to be taken without spot and without blemish. And folks, before it was killed, before it was sacrificed there as the Passover lamb, it was cared for. It was put in a special place. And special care was given to it. It was like it was almost coddled because it was going to be the Passover lamb. And great care was taken to even how they handled that lamb. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Passover lamb completely. He was without spot and without blemish. But before He died, He was not taken with hands of care. He was beaten with hands of hatred. He was slapped. His beard was plucked out of its roots by the hands of those who hated Him. He was spit on. He was punched. His body was lacerated as it was scourged 39 times with the cat of nine tails. Now I say to you this morning that the Lamb of God was not just taken and crucified, but He was treated shamefully before He ever reached the cross. And I've never seen, I'm not boasting this morning, if you've seen, I'm not picking a fuss with you. A lot of folks have seen that Hollywood film that came out some years ago called The Passion of Christ. I've never seen it. I don't really need to see it. I've got God's commentary on The Passion of Christ right here. I've got it laid out for, and I'm not getting on anybody for watching it. I'm just saying, folks, you take a careful reading of the crucifixion story as it's found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll see how cruelly Jesus Christ was treated by man before He ever got to the cross. And I want to talk this morning about three miraculous events that took place on the cross. I want you to follow along. First of all, this morning I want you to notice the miracle of darkness. The miracle of darkness. Look with me at verse 45 from the text today. The Bible says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." So the Bible says at the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land. Now friend, that would be high noon. The Jewish day beginning, well, the daylight part of the day beginning at 6 a.m. And now we're into the sixth hour of the day. That would be noon. And the Bible says the darkness lasted for 3 hours, from noon until 3 p.m. Some would call that the brightest part of the day. At 12 noon, the sun is at its peak as far as the daylight goes. And some people suggest that what happened here was just kind of a brownout, kind of a heavy cloud cover, the type of thing that you and I might experience in the spring or the summer during a tornado, when those dark foreboding clouds roll in and it seems like it's as dark as 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock in the evening. But friend, I want you to notice this morning, without turning to it, let me read to you a verse in Amos chapter 8 and verse number 9, where Amos said this, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day." Listen to that. "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day." Now, I understand that Amos is talking about the judgment that's going to come on the northern kingdom of Israel. But people, you remember, I've said several times throughout the years that a lot of Old Testament prophecies are dual in nature. They have an immediate prophecy, and then they have a long-term or a futuristic prophecy. And I know that Amos is talking about the judgment that would come on the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom. But I believe this is also a prophecy talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I believe that God turned out the light of the sun in the middle of the day, in the middle of the clear day, He darkened the earth. And friend, that didn't happen yesterday. I don't look for that to happen today. I don't think that happened any time in the last month. I don't think that happened any time in the last year. I don't think that happened any time in the last 100 years. I don't think that probably hasn't happened since the day that Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary. Jesus, God in heaven, turned out the lights of heaven in this miraculous occurrence. But here is what we see in this miracle of darkness. Darkness is a picture of the judgment of God's wrath. God smote the firstborn of Egypt at midnight when darkness was upon the land. Satan is called the ruler of the darkness. The unsaved, the Bible says, will be cast into outer darkness. And Jesus even said before the crucifixion, before the trial at Pilate's judgment hall, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." People, God's salvation is always seen as light. God's wrath is always seen as darkness. And God was saying that the cross was a place of judgment. A place of judgment. Not future judgment, but present judgment. Right now, when Christ was hanging on that cross, that place became a place of judgment. God turned out the lights and He hid the sun because this was judgment. And this was judgment on sin. But I remind you this morning, as many of you well know, the sin that was being judged on the cross that day was not the sin of the one who was hanging on the cross. No, no, no. He was the Lamb without spot. He was the Lamb without blemish. He was the pure and spotless one. No, the sin that was being judged on the cross that day was my sin. And the sin that was being judged on the cross that day was your sin. It was our sin, and not ours only, the sin of the whole world. There are so many verses in the Bible that allude to this truth. I think of Isaiah 53:4 that says about Jesus, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." I like Isaiah 53:6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." I like Romans 4:25. "Jesus was delivered for our offenses." 1 Corinthians 15:3. "Christ died for our sins." 1 Peter 2:24. "His own self bare our sins in His own body to the tree." 1 Peter 3:18. "He died the just for the unjust. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He, God, hath made Him," Jesus, "to be sin for us." own and own and own and own. I could give reference after reference after reference. The Bible teaching us that the sin that was being judged on Calvary that day was not the sin of the Lord Jesus. It was my sin. It was your sin. Oh, you know, you remember when He came out of Jerusalem after being in front of the Pilate and Herod and Caiaphas and that crowd? You remember when they threw that cross on His back after beating Him? And He was stumbling under the load of that cross. And they saw that man, Simon, from Cyrene, coming out of the country. And they said, hey, come over here and carry the cross for this man. He's not going to make it to Calvary. And so Simon, that strong, muscular man, bore the weight of the cross for Jesus. But I submit to us, friend, listen very carefully, that the weight of those pieces of wood was not the most severe weight that Jesus shouldered that day. The most severe weight that Jesus shouldered that day was the weight of my sin and was the weight of your sin. And in case you're starting, you know, in case you're to the place in life where you think, you know, my sin is not so bad. I know I'm not perfect and I know I don't do all things right, but the truth of the matter is I'm not so bad. Well, friend, if you and I aren't so bad, and if sin is not so bad, then you explain to me what's going on here on Calvary. You explain to me why God would turn out the lights. Explain to me why God would bring darkness upon the land for 3 hours. Explain to me why that, you know, why would God do that? Darkness being a picture of His wrath and His wrath being poured out here in judgment, but not on the sin of Jesus because He had no sin. On my sin and on your sin. This darkness at noonday is symbolic of God's divine wrath. And friend, I want to caution you this morning that those who leave this world without being saved, those who die without Christ, those who die apart from the salvation that is in Jesus, are cast into outer darkness, outer God's wrath, separated from God forever, ever in that place of awful judgment called the lake of fire. We see the miracle of darkness here on Calvary. In the middle of the day, God turns the lights out. And there's a picture of the darkness, is a picture of His wrath. And God's wrath is being exhibited on that cross because of the judgment upon our sin. But there's a second miracle I want to point out to you this morning, and that is the miracle of separation. The miracle of separation. Look with me at verse number 46. Verse number 46. Now, I talked about this a little bit last Sunday night in the Lord's Supper service. The Bible says, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The second miracle I want to point out to you is the miracle of separation. The miracle of separation. Now, folks, it's really amazing what happens here. It's amazing what happens from the physical standpoint alone. The fact that Jesus, now watch it, after being beaten, slapped, no sleep, no food, scourged, lacerated, absolutely flesh obliterated off of His body, after hanging on the cross for 3 hours in the morning sun before it went dark, it's amazing that this one had the physical strength alone to cry out with a loud voice. And the Bible says that 2 or 3 times. He cried with a loud voice, lifting up. Do you understand how hard, how difficult, as the weight of His body sunk on the cross? Do you understand how difficult it was for the Lord Jesus to be able to cry with a loud voice from that cross? You talk about a specimen of physical manhood. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I know He was God, but He was all man at the same time. And the amazing thing is that physically that He could bring Himself from the cross to cry out with a loud voice. But the amazement of the physical is overshadowed by the amazement of the spiritual. It's not the fact that Jesus cried. It's what Jesus cried. It's what He said when He lifted up His voice. My God, this is not a whisper. This is not a, this is a cry from a dying soul. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? And people, in those words, we see the miracle of separation. The miracle of separation. And I submit to you and me this morning that the miracle of separation on the cross here took place because of God's holiness. The miracle of darkness was the result of God's wrath and His judgment upon sin. But the miracle of separation was the result of God's holiness. Jesus was set apart from God. The word holy means separate. The word holy means set apart. And Jesus, the Son, was separated and set apart from God the Father. Hold it. I want to make this clear. At this point in time, Jesus is not separated from God the Father by nature or in nature. What do you mean by that, Pastor Angel? I mean, friend, that this very moment when Jesus is hanging on the cross, He has not ceased to become the Son of God. He has never been separated from God by nature. He always has been God. He is God. He always will be God. On the cross, He was a man, but He was all God. And even at this point in time, when He is separated from His Father, He is not separated in nature. Jesus did not cease being God. What happened here was separation in fellowship. Separation in fellowship. There was a moment of time when the fellowship between God the Father and God the Son was broken. The Son being separated in fellowship from the Father. And at that moment in time, when He was separated from God the Father, Jesus was made the sin offering for you and me. He became sin for us. And when Jesus became sin for us on the cross, in order to protect His holiness, God the Father had to turn His back on His own Son. Separated. You want to stand there, Brother Luke, if you would, please? You want to stand there? God the Father had to turn His back when the Son became the sacrifice. Now look, He's not ceased being God. He can't cease being God. He is God. Eternally past, eternally future. He didn't stop being God. He didn't lay aside His deity. He didn't lay aside His deity in Bethlehem's manger. He didn't lay aside His deity on the cross. Still God. But the fellowship that Father and Son have enjoyed from eternity past was broken. This is my biological son. Most of you know that. And I love Luke, and Luke loves me. And we have good fellowship together. But folks, the fellowship that we've enjoyed together as Father and Son physically on this earth cannot scratch the surface, cannot touch the hem of the garment of the fellowship that God the Father and God the Son enjoyed together throughout eternity past. And that was separated. That was broken. That fellowship. You and I can't even get a mental grasp on how long that fellowship had been in existence. Can you grasp eternity past? You go back through American history and then beyond 1400, through European history and all the way back to the turn of from B.C. to A.D., the birth of Christ, and go back through the 4,000 years of the Old Testament period, and go back before the creation of the world, when in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and keep going, and keep going, and keep going, and keep going, and you can't get it, and I can't get it, and we can't grasp it, but that's how long Father and Son had been in perfect fellowship with each other. Until then. Until then. Until that moment we read about in the Scripture. It's one of the miraculous events at Calvary. The separation, the miracle of separation, that God the Father would turn His back and break the fellowship, because in order to protect His holiness, God had to do that. Look, I've said it ad nauseum. Isaiah looks up into the throne room in 700 and some odd B.C. and he says, "Holy, holy, holy." And 800 years later, John looks up into the throne room from the Isle of Patmos and he says, "Holy, holy," because that's who God is. He's holy. So when His Son was made the sin sacrifice, when His Son became sin, in order to protect His holiness, God had to turn His back on Him. Had to. And that's why, thank you, Brother Luke, and that's why Jesus, and by the way, friend, you know what, every now and again when you're witnessing to somebody and you tell them that the person dies apart from Jesus Christ, they're cast into a devil's hell that has no end, goes on forever and ever and ever, and they think to themselves, boy, that's kind of a cruel punishment for sin, isn't it? Being separated from God forever and ever and ever. You'd be reminded that when Jesus paid the offering for my sin debt and for your sin debt, the fellowship between Him and His Father was broken. And if God would turn His back on His own Son, His own Son, His own Son, if God would turn His back on His own Son the moment His Son was made an offering for our sin, then is it any wonder that God will turn His back on those who are dying lost without Christ and are separated from Him forever and ever and ever? He turned His back on His own Son because He's holy. He's holy. And here on the cross, Jesus cries out as He's suffering physically. He's also shouldering the weight of our sin. And here now, in the midst of the crucifixion, He cries out, "Oh God, my God, why have You turned Your back on me? Why have You forsaken me?" And the people around, the Bible says here, that the people standing around, verses 46, 47 and 48 and 49, they started mocking Him. "Oh, He's calling for Elijah. He's calling for Elijah. Somebody, let's see if Elijah's going to show up and save Him." There was no pity. There was no compassion. There was no act of kindness. None. While He was abandoned by His own Father for their sake, they were laughing at Him. They were mocking Him, ridiculing Him. I'm talking about miraculous events at Calvary. That in the middle of the day, it turned as dark as midnight when God turned out the light of the sun in the clear day. The miracle of darkness representing God's divine wrath on the judgment of sin. Not His sin, our sin. And then the miracle of separation, that God would break His fellowship with His Son to protect His holiness and be separated from His own Son. But there's a third miracle. And that's the one I think that I enjoy the most. And that's the miracle of love. The miracle of love. I want you to look with me, please, at verse number 50 in the text we read just a little while together. Look at it, verse number 50. Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. When He cried together with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. In another passage in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, this is what Luke said. On the cross, Jesus said these words, "Father." Whoa. What did you just say, Christ? I said, "Father." Whoa. Whoa, 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 whoa. Just a minute ago, you cried out, "My God. My God." How about at the beginning of the crucifixion when Jesus said from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So we went from Father to God back to Father. What happened? What happened from the moment that Jesus cried from the cross, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why hast Thou turned Thy back on me? Why hast Thou separated Thyself from me? Why? What happened from that moment to the moment Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What happened? I'll tell you what happened, friend. The moment that Jesus cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was the moment that God turned His back on His Son because of Jesus becoming the sin offering. You know what the next thing Jesus says from the cross? He says the words, I thirst. Do you know Luke chapter 16, the parable of the rich man who died and went to hell? Verse number 19, you know the first thing the rich man says from the bowels of hell? Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in and cool my tongue, for I am tormented. I thirst. After Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The next thing he cried was, I thirst. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying I believe with all of my heart that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus bore all the sin of the world. World past, world present, world future. And on that same cross, Jesus suffered hell. He suffered hell. It was dark. Hell is outer darkness. Hell is a place of thirst. He cries out, I thirst. I don't think it's insignificant that the first thing we're told the rich man said from hell in Luke 16 is, please, get me a drink of water. I thirst. Oh, but somewhere, and I don't understand all this, friend. I don't know the timeline. I don't know how it all happens. But I know at some point in time, God turned His back on His own Son, and there was the miracle of separation. And then I know that Jesus cried, I thirst, as He was suffering the payment of hell for our sin. And then at some point in time, all glory to God, at some point in time, the Father turned His face back to the Son, and Jesus cried out from the cross, it is finished. It's finished. The separation is over. The payment is made. His stamp paid in full, and God and Son were restored to full fellowship again there as Jesus hung on the cross. And that's why He was able to say at the very last, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Thank you, Luke. And I submit to you and I, friend, listen very carefully. The miracle of love is seen in the fact that Jesus Christ yielded up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. Now stay with me. He gave up the ghost. All four Gospels. Matthew says He yielded up the ghost. Mark, Luke, and John say He gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. Look at me very carefully. I cannot give up my life. I cannot dismiss life from my body. Neither can you. Oh, I could put a gun to my head and shoot myself, and the gun would take my life. I could throw myself in front of an automobile, but it would be the automobile that would take my life. I can go to war and stand up for my peers and my comrades and fall on a grenade to protect those in the foxhole with me. And that's an act of courage and heroism, but the grenade takes my... Mankind cannot give life, and mankind cannot take life. There's only one that gives life. There's only one that can give it up. Jesus Christ gave up His life. No, no, they didn't kill Him. No, no, they did not take His life. He said before He ever got there, no man taketh my life. I'll lay it down. I'll give it. And when they got to the cross, can you imagine the struggle those Roman soldiers probably had with criminals who deserved to die as they struggled to keep their arms and their feet from the nails or the ropes or whatever. And you see Jesus, friend, there was no struggle. He walks over and lays down His life. And on that cross, after being there 6 hours, and after... And let me... He could have bailed on us. After 2 hours and 59 minutes, He knew what was coming. He knew the fellowship that He'd enjoyed with His Father was about to be broken. And He could have bailed on us. He could have yielded up His life at that moment and said, Father, I will not go through with this. But He did not come to do His will. He came to do the will of Him that sent Him. He did not come, like the thief said, come down off the cross and save thyself and us. He didn't come to save Himself. He came to save you. He came to save me. He came to save all of mankind. And because He did, He stayed on that cross, Brother Luke, until the debt was paid. Until He could say, it is finished. Paid in full. It's over. It's done. The separation, the being apart, it's all over. It's finished. Father, now I commend my hands into Your spirit, my spirit into Your hands, and I release my life and let it go. And Jesus gave up the ghost, and I submit to you, friend, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Oh, listen, we see the miracle of darkness, which is a picture of God's wrath on the judgment of our sin. We see the miracle of separation, how that the Father separated Himself from the Son to protect His holiness. But the greatest miracle, maybe for you and me, is the miracle of love. The fact that Jesus would love us enough to go to the cross and die so that we could be with God forever and ever and ever and ever in heaven. Oh, what love, brother. Oh, what love. Love divine, so great and wondrous, deep and mighty, pure, sublime, coming from the heart of Jesus. Love. Love. If you're here this morning, you're not saved, are you going to continue to reject that love? You're really going to continue to say no to that love? What Paul said about that love, Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. It arrests me. It just binds me all up. Oh, Christian friend, this morning, if you're here, are you serving out of a spirit of duty or obligation? You know what? There are times in our lives when we go through those seasons. I understand that. But it ought to be that you and I serve out of an attitude and appreciation of heart and love for what the Lord Jesus did for us. It ought to be the love of God that grabs our hearts. Christian friend, listen, are you holding back on God this morning? Dare you hold back in the sight of such love, in the face of such love? What steps should you take? Should you be baptized? Should you join the church? Should you dedicate your home? Should you dedicate your life? Should you decide to be a witness? Should you decide to be a faithful Bible reader? What should you do? What should you do in the light of the love of Christ? What should you do this morning? This miracle of love. And as I said previously, if you're here today and you're not saved, I don't know how in the world you could leave this morning and by leaving saying again no to the love of Jesus Christ, so wonderful, so deep, so pure, so mighty. I'm glad there's a time to think about the resurrection. I'm glad we can celebrate that next Sunday. And I'm glad there's a time in the life of the Christian world, if you want to say it that way, when we think specifically about the cross of Calvary. I want to tell you, there were some miraculous things that happened at Calvary. Miraculous. The miracle of darkness. And the miracle of that separation. But maybe most great of all, the miracle of love. Let that draw your heart to God this morning. Father in heaven, would You please bless the message to our hearts. Thank You for the privilege to preach from Your blessed Word today. Now I pray, O God, Your Spirit would move in us and among us and touch us in a special way as only You can, God. May the Word of God have power in our lives this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one is looking. Thank You for Your attention today. Are you lost? Are you unsaved? You've been thinking about it lately. Folks have said something to you about it. Do you really, really want to continue to say no to God's love manifested on Calvary. I wonder if you're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor Angel, I'm not saved. And I know it. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand in the air while I wait this morning? Just slip it right up and take it right back down. I'm not saved. I'm not on my way to heaven. If I died right now, I don't know where I would spend eternity. I am not on my way to heaven. Please don't say no to the love of God. Don't say no to that love this morning. I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. I'm afraid. Oh, no. Forget all that. Christ hung in the broad, lifted up sky so that we could be saved. Anybody like that here this morning? I'm not sure I'm saved. If you're sure you're saved this morning, you haven't followed the Lord in believer's baptism, why don't you do that this morning? Obey Christ. Let me ask this question. Christian, in light of God's love and the miracle of that love as exhibited on the cross of Calvary, what do you need to do? What is it that God has been nudging you about? What have you been dragging your feet on when it comes to service for Christ? At home, at church, at work, what is it that God has been talking to you about? Pastor, in light of that love, I want my heart to be drawn closer to Christ this morning, live in obedience to Him. And God did speak to me specifically today. Would you please raise your hand this morning while we pray? Just a moment, I'll pray for you. Yes, 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 I see your hands. God bless you. Thank you. Take your hand down. God bless you. Somebody else. What's God been saying? What's God been moving on your heart to do? And for some reason, as people, we hedge, we hold back. In the light of that, how dare we hold back the light of such love? If you're here this morning, you need to join the church. You've talked to one of us, or we know about it. You come at the invitation time as well. Father in heaven, I thank you for the miraculous events that took place on Calvary. I thank you for the miracle of darkness. I thank you, God, for the miracle of separation. I thank you for the miracle of love. It's unbelievable. All that happened on Calvary. And Lord, if we're not careful, we get caught up in the bloody face and the bloody hands and feet and the scarred and emaciated body. And that's awful. We understand that. But Lord, these things are a little bit weightier. Help us not to miss these important matters. And Lord, I pray that your love would draw us closer to you this morning than when we came in a little bit ago. I pray for every hand that was lifted. And any lost here today, please speak to that heart in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. In just a minute, the altar will be open at the invitation time for people to pray. If you raised your hand, God's been nudging you in the face of such love. You don't want to continue to walk away. You want to get closer. Whatever it is that God's speaking to you about, if you need to be saved, baptized, join the church, you obey the Lord this morning and do it happily in the light of His great love. Let's stand together, please, while the ladies begin the song of invitation. Would you come? And let the Spirit of God lead you today. You come as the Lord leads. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. While we wait today, have you been saved? If you've not been saved, now is the time to come. Have you been baptized? Now is the time to obey the Lord in believer's baptism. And in light of God's great love, let Him draw us closer to Him in whatever area of life He's been speaking to us about while we wait today.